I invite you to take God's Word and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark as we find ourselves back in the verse-by-verse study of the Gospel according to Mark, Mark chapter 7. Today, beginning in verse 24, the title of the message is Strong Faith from Such a Weak Woman. Strong Faith from Such a Weak Woman. I want to begin by reading what will be the text that we will look at together today, beginning in verse 24. Jesus got up and went away from there to the land of Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it. Yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her, "Let the children be satisfied first. For it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "Because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left. We learn from this woman, this unnamed Syrophoenician, pagan, Gentile woman, what great faith looks like. And what a stark contrast this is to the previous verses, which address the coming of the religious elite of Israel, the scribes and the Pharisees. We would have assumed that we would have discovered great faith in the guardians of the Torah and in those who led in worship in Jerusalem. But such was not the case. With the spiritual leaders of Israel, we learn only what unbelief looks like. Things like hypocrisy and superficiality and duplicity and insincerity. That's what we learned in the first half of this chapter from the mighty religious leaders of Israel who paraded their self-righteousness. But from this woman, this unnamed, unknown Syrophoenician Gentile woman, now we learn what great faith looks like and how much like God this is to teach us strength from the one who is the weakest, to teach us how to wrestle with God and prevail with God from the one who began the furthest away from God. We see here what great faith looks like, I say again, not from the religious leaders of Israel, but from this woman outside the camp of Israel. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of the 19th century, has said this concerning this incident, quote, "Our Lord had a quick eye for spying faith. The Lord Jesus was charmed with the fair jewel of this woman's faith. And watching it and delighting in it, our Lord resolved to turn it around and set it in other lights, that the various facets of this priceless diamond," referring to this woman's faith, "might flash its brilliance and delight his own soul." Unquote. It would do us all well this morning to consider the strong faith that arose from this seemingly weak woman. I believe this incident is a great encouragement to every one of us here today, because all of us in one way or another are certainly very weak. But there are those among us here today who have really never risen to the surface in ministry and in activity, who find themselves to be a behind-the-scenes supporter, perhaps even at best that. And we see in this woman someone who steps out of the shadows and exhibits great faith in the Lord, and immediately she becomes the object of the Gospel of Mark to encourage us. Maybe you're like that this morning. Maybe you're like this woman, one who has been in the perimeter of the workings of God. This should draw you out as this woman stepped forward, that you too could be one of great faith. As we begin to look at this passage that begins in verse 24, I want you to note first the strategic withdrawal. In verse 24, how tactical is our Lord, how strategic He is. He's never sitting still. He's seemingly always on the move and on the go, and always for great reason. Here we see it yet again in verse 24. Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre. Now, Matthew's gospel is helpful to us because he uses a word here to describe this. It is the word withdrawal in Matthew 15, 21. What Jesus is doing is withdrawing. There's strategy and purpose to this. He is pulling away from the pressure of the multitudes who will not give Him a moment's notice. I won't take the time to trace this, but over the last several chapters, how many times have we read Jesus getting in a boat to cross to the other side that He might be alone for a time of replenishment and rest, and by the time He arrives, there's an even larger crowd waiting on Him. Rest has evaded Him at every turn. Here we see it yet one more time, strategically pulling away in search of physical rest that was much needed. Also, He is withdrawing from the mounting hostility of the Jewish religious leaders who are now bent and determined to destroy Him. And so, Jesus withdraws to pull away from the pressure, to pull away from the hostility. And this is a rare moment in the life of the Savior to actually leave Israel proper. He did so as a child when his parents took him to Egypt to escape Herod. This now is a very rare leaving of the country, as Jesus now goes to the region of Tyre. Tyre is all the way to the west on the Mediterranean seacoast. It is in Phoenicia, which is modern-day Lebanon. Now, it is only about a 40-mile journey north and west to Tyre that is a distinctly Gentile territory. And so as Jesus makes this journey, He intentionally leaves Israel so that the pressure will die down and the hostility might cool for a moment. And as He goes to Tyre, He goes to a very famous place. It was the Tyre whose kings had earlier formed allegiances with David and Solomon. It is this very Tyre that furnished the timber and the skilled artisans to Israel for building the temple. It was this Tyre that introduced Baal worship into Israel. Now, one of the most famous military battles of ancient history occurred right here at Tyre. And for those of you who are histories of students, you recognize that this is where Alexander the Great came marching down into this part of the world. And Tyre originally existed in two different places. One on the coastland, and there was an island a half mile off the coast in which there was a fortified city. The same city, just a fortified extension. And when Alexander the Great came to Tyre in the intertestamental period, He spent over half a year building a causeway from Tyre out to this tiny island, and then came marching out to the island that he might devastate and destroy the city of Tyre. Over the following centuries, the landfill began to gather around until it all became one city of Tyre. This is where Jesus is going. And it had been prophesied in the Old Testament in Psalm 87, verse 4, that the blessings of the Messiah would be extended even to the people of Tyre. And that began in Jesus' Galilean ministry. We read of people coming from Tyre to Galilee to be there for the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God by Christ. But now we see Jesus Himself coming into Tyre in fulfillment of messianic prophecy. And when He entered a house, note, He wanted no one to know of it. That gives us some insight into His purposes here. He needs downtime. He needs rest. And so He comes here out of the thriving pulse of Galilee in order that no one would know of it. And His purpose is not primarily to carry on public ministry, but to, in essence, lie low and to seek relief from the pressure of the crowds, a rest that Jesus has been seeking for some time. And we read at the end of verse 24, and yet He could not escape notice. That is to say, His fame preceded Him. It was impossible for Him to remain incognito as He came now to the city of Tyre. So this is His strategic withdrawal. He is looking for relief and rest. He is drained from His ministry. And as He comes, He goes to a house with the intention that no one would see Him and no one would recognize Him in order to regather Himself some. That leads now, in verse 25, to the Syrophoenician woman. We move from the strategic withdrawal to the Syrophoenician woman in verse 25. But after hearing of Him, everyone has heard of Him. Although it's only 40 miles away, Jesus, the miracles He was performing, the truth He was expounding, the stir that His ministry was creating, everyone was talking about Jesus of Nazareth. And now that He is here in Tyre, that news is percolating as well. And so after hearing of Him, we read a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at His feet. This woman, unnamed, who has an extraordinary need in her life that is crushing down upon her. She cannot bear this responsibility and she cannot bear this trauma any longer. She now comes to the Lord Jesus Christ because she has a daughter who is demon possessed, who is filled with an unclean spirit. And as this woman comes, she has no doubt, because she is a pagan, been a worshiper of pagan gods and pagan idols. That is right to assume, but they have been of no help to her. And as she comes, there is a break from her pagan background, and she now falls at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is always the best place to be. Better to be at the feet of Jesus than standing anyplace else. And as she comes, no doubt she is collapsed under this great anxiety, but there's even more reflected here. We see something of her humility. You know, life and its trials certainly have a way of humbling us, don't they? They crush us. And when they are bigger than we are, it has an effect of bringing us to the Lord and having a way of causing us to humble ourselves at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trials are good when they bring us to the Lord and they bring us humbly before the Lord when we realize, you know, this is out of my control. This is out of my hands. There is nothing that I can do. I need God in my life. This woman comes falling at His feet with reverence, with submissiveness, with really a sense of helplessness and hopelessness. And I want to say to all of us here today, whether you're riding high or whether it is easy for you to identify with this woman today, every one of us needs to be within our own hearts and souls at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God so often uses our trials to pull the rug out from underneath us and to bring us flat on our face at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in verse 26 this bit of background about this woman. And I think it is really to serve to show the contrast between her in verse 26, who actually strikes gold with the Lord, and the religious leaders who proceeded, who drew nothing but wood, hay, and stubble because of their lack of faith. But verse 26 underscores really what an unlikely candidate she is to connect with the Lord Jesus Christ and for Him to favor her. Now, the woman was a Gentile of the Syro-Phoenician race. And then she was a Gentile here, or a Greek, if you will, means that she is a Greek-speaking pagan Gentile who has been raised not in a religious background like Israel, but in the Greek culture filled with its myths and superstitions and pagan idolatry. This woman, this Gentile woman, note, of the Syro-Phoenician race. The Syro-Phoenician race, she is a descendant of the old Canaanite people whom God ordered Israel to exterminate in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 2. She is a native of Phoenicia and a part of the province of Syria, the Syro-Phoenician. And it is this woman who is a non-Jew outside the commonwealth of Israel, outside the knowledge of the covenants and of the law. It is now this woman, driven by her need for God in her life to help her and for Christ to intervene. And note in verse 26, and she kept asking Him. The verb tense here indicates she is nonstop on this. It's not that she asked once and then goes to the back of the line. This is a desperate woman. And there is no one more desperate on this earth than a mother with maternal instincts who is bound to a child and a child who is in great need. Any woman would walk on barefoot on hot coals to help and to reach the help that she would have to find for her children. And so that's where this woman is. And in Matthew 15:22, she comes falling on her face saying, "Have mercy on me, son of David." This is great faith that's beginning to sprout through the topsoil. She came to the right person, the Lord Jesus Christ. She came on the right basis. She is asking for mercy. She came with the right request to cast the demon out of her daughter, and she came with the right persistence. She kept on asking. Now I want you to note, third, the strange reply. Verse 27, the strange reply. This is so strange to our ears. After this service is over, if I was standing in the lobby and there were a number of us standing there, and someone with great need came up to me and asked for spiritual help, and if I would give this answer to that person and call that person a dog, and no, the bread that I have today are just for all of my wonderful little children who have come today. You're but an outsider. You're a dog. Be gone. But that's what Jesus says here. It's impossible to build a fence around our Lord's evangelistic methods and His evangelistic message. That's why a canned approach doesn't always do justice to the presentation of the gospel, because just when we think we have our Lord in a tight little package, then He says something like this that is so outside of the box of our sensibilities. Now, our Lord is all wise and He knows what He's doing, and I want to try to explain what is going on here. So verse 27, He was saying to her. The verb tense indicates He was having to continually say to her, because she is continually persisting with Him to have mercy. And so He was saying to her, watch this. Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And no doubt He looked directly into her eyes when He said that. Now, when we take Matthew's account of this, a parallel account in Matthew's gospel, a couple of things are helpful to note here. One, in Matthew's account, at first Jesus did not even answer her. The more she pled, the more our Lord turned a deaf ear to her and gave the appearance, perhaps, of being uninterested and just not wanting to be involved. And no doubt her intensity was coming out all the more, and our Lord just continued to give a no answer. She became somewhat irritating, and the disciples spoke up. And in Matthew's account, the disciples said to Him, "Can't you just send her away? For she is shouting." So, she is loud in their ear. Our Lord is saying nothing. And then in Matthew's record, Jesus said this, and it will be an interpretive key for verse 27 here for us. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 15:24. He answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And that gives us some interpretive key as to children in verse 27. Let the children be satisfied first. These children are the children of God in the national sense, those born of the loins of Abraham, those who are Jewish. And so Jesus says to this Gentile of Canaanite descendant birth, this Greek cultured woman, she is as non-Jewish as anyone can be. He says to her, "Well, I've come first for the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Pause. She then, in Matthew's account, falls down and says, "Lord, help me." This woman does not want to enter into theological dispensational issues. This woman wants help. This woman wants grace. This woman will not cease in her persisting to get through to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what Jesus says, we now pick up in Mark's account here in verse 12, 27, and we ask the question, what does this mean? Let the children be satisfied first. It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. The picture is drawn from someone's house. It is a house where there is a mom and a dad and there are children, and they have a dog. There are two different words used in the Greek language for dog. One is just a mangy, stray, wild dog that roams the street looking for scraps and attacks other animals. There is another word for dog that is used, and it is this word, which means a house pet. A kind, people dog, house pet. And that is the word that is used here. And the picture that Jesus is painting is, listen, when the family comes to the table and everyone sits down and mom begins to distribute the food and dad gives the blessing to the food, you don't feed the dog first. Not unless you live in America, I guess, but no sane person would elevate the dog above their own children. You would feed your own children first. That is only right. That is only proper. And then he says, yeah, and if there's anything left over, we just kind of throw it on the ground. And when it hits the ground, you know, the dog can just go for it. And we just give the leftovers to the dog. That's what Jesus is saying here. And what Jesus has in mind is a very large scheme of things that the gospel will go to Israel first, and then it will go to the Gentiles. Three verses I want to give you. Number one, this is the way Jesus ran His ministry. In Matthew 10, verse 5, when Jesus commissioned the 70, He sent them out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He didn't send them to the Gentiles. There is strategic purpose in the economy of God for human history according to His eternal purposes and the outworking of His all-wise history of redemption. That the gospel will go first to Israel. And so Jesus launched His own public ministry this way. And then, Acts 1, verse 8, as Jesus ascended back to the right hand of God the Father, He gave the Great Commission yet again. And in Acts 1, 8, He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses both in. And now He gives these concentric circles, beginning with the epicenter where the gospel will start first. In Jerusalem, and then in Judea and Samaria, and then unto the uttermost parts of the world. You take a pebble, you throw it into a pond, and the concentric circles move out. And where the pond hit the stage of human history is Jerusalem and Israel. And then finally, Romans 1:16, when Paul wrote to the church at Rome, he said that the gospel is to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So this is God's plan and God's purpose and the unfolding of this ministry. And so as Jesus says this to this Gentile woman, there is a big picture of theology that our Lord is giving to her. In this generation, the gospel first to Israel. But on a practical level, what Jesus is doing here, and write this down, Jesus is testing her faith. This new faith that is just emerging, just pushing its way to the surface, that has drawn her out of the shadows to where now she is at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is probing and testing her faith for the purpose of building up her faith. Jesus is intentionally putting her off that He might build her up. Jesus is intentionally saying, no, not now, to build up perseverance and strength of pressing after Him. After all, the stronger the contrary wind, the higher the kite will rise. And the stronger the resistance to faith, if it is rooted and grounded in Christ, the higher will be its upreach towards God. This is the strange reply of our Lord. It is to teach our theology, the gospel first to Israel. It is also to have practical ramifications of building up her faith. And let me tell you, the Lord does this with both you and me. Have you ever prayed for something and not received the answer? Not received the answer the split second you asked? It's happened to every single one of us. In fact, it happens most of the time for all of our prayers. Have you ever wondered, why doesn't God just answer my prayer the very minute I ask? Why do I have to keep on knocking, keep on seeking, keep on asking? Number one, God likes the company. He likes for us to keep showing up and to have fellowship with Him. If He answered to begin with, we probably would be so tied up, we would not be there knocking and seeking. But as we do, it is testing our faith, and it is strengthening and building up our faith. For there to be perseverance and endurance, to keep on asking and humbling ourselves before the Lord. God is not indifferent. It's that God is concerned with maturing us, and that comes with delayed answers to prayer. Well, this leads to verse 28 now, the strong faith. Verse 28, she answered and said to him, this is a remarkable answer. This is a verse to put on your refrigerator. Yes, Lord. Unlike Peter's, may it never be, Lord. This woman is a very remarkable woman. She has in some ways just been insulted. And she says, yes, Lord. And in saying, yes, Lord, she recognizes, listen to this, the supreme authority and sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ, who has alone the right to make every call in our lives. She acknowledged the sovereign master has the power and authority to decide the outcome in her life. This is as far away from name it, claim it, theology, prosperity gospel, health, wealth gospel as you can get. Yes, Lord. And now this counterplay. This is a remarkable comeback. This woman is quick on her feet. She's quick on her knees. There is so much in this last half of verse 28. But even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus responds and says, I've not seen such faith in Israel. Great is your faith, woman. She turned the word dog, which is a term of somewhat reproach, let's face it, into a reason for hope and optimism. She will not give up. She is not willing to say, well, I guess it's just not God's will for my life. What this woman is saying, in essence, are these words. I am willing to be compared to a dog in the house. I accept that. And what is implied with this comparison? Yes, Lord, I am a mere dog. I not only accept it, I rejoice in it. I'm glad to be a dog. Because if I'm a dog, that means I'm in a house and I have a master. I'm in your house, the household of faith, and you are my master. And if you are my master, that means someone is caring for me and taking care of me. And I'll take the crumbs from your table, Lord, any day over what anyone else in this world would ever want to give me. I'm willing to take the lowest place of the low in the household of faith, and I will make no demands. If this happened today, someone would sue God in a libel suit or something. Some equal opportunity person would just be bent out of shape on this. This woman says, no, I am willing to be a dog in the kingdom of heaven than to be a top dog in the world. I'll take the Lord's crumbs any day over the gold and the silver and the precious stones that come pouring out of the foul world system. This is an extraordinary demonstration of faith. Some of you are jotting notes. I want to give you in quick staccato fashion 10 words that describe this woman's faith. And I pray it will be a template or an overlay for your faith that will provoke and stimulate faith like this woman. They're not in any particular order, but these are character qualities and virtues that are in this woman that are in every one's heart who assumes the position of a dog in the kingdom of heaven. Number one is humble. This woman is humble. This woman is ready to assume the role of a dog if that's the role that God has assigned for her. She is humble at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord calls her a dog, and she says, yes, Lord. Listen, God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. The fact is, we're all, without Christ, far worse than dogs anyway. Dog is an upgrade to what we are without Christ. And how humble we need to posture ourselves when we come before the throne of grace. Second, persistent. This woman won't let go. This woman is so persistent that she continues to call out again and again and again on behalf of her daughter. And even when the Lord seemingly slams the door in her face and says, no, not for the dogs, she keeps yelling through the keyhole to the Lord. This is admirable. We give up so easy. We let go of the throne of grace. And so many times God is not even saying no. God is simply testing our faith to see, are we really committed in prayer to what we're saying? Third, she's positive. She's taking this negative and turning it into a positive. She is saying, well, yes, Lord, I am a dog, but even the dogs feed on scraps from the table. She is willing in life's circumstances to take whatever negatives are laid at her feet and transform them into positives, that they would be stepping stones upon which she would reach up for the throne of grace. Four, she is submissive. She is under the authority of now her new master. And I think in this encounter, in this moment, she's entering into a personal relationship with Christ. And she is now submissive to the lordship of Christ. She is not demanding. She is not directing the Lord. She is willing to receive direction from God no matter what it is He has for her. Five, she is trusting. She is ready to receive whatever Jesus deems best. There is in her an accepting heart to have whatever God chooses to assign for her. That takes great faith. Six, she is persuasive in prayer. She's just not going through empty motions in prayer, going through a checklist, rehearsing these before God. She is appealing to Christ. She is begging the Lord. She is persuading Him on the basis, listen to this, of His own words. She is taking the Word of God and using that with the Lord. You want to be effective in prayer? Then pray the Word of God back to the Lord. Take His own words. Remind God of what He has already said and already promised in His Word. She is playing off of the Word of God and persuading Christ by His own words. 7, she is selfless. She's not even asking this for herself, but on behalf of her daughter. She is an intercessor. She is standing in the gap for her daughter. 8, this is Christ-focused. She is laying this need before Him. Listen, she's not talking to the disciples about this. She's not looking for the Virgin Mary to get the news to. She is going straight to the source. She is going straight to the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can meet this need. The disciples can't meet this need. They may be able to encourage her and say, yeah, we once had the same in our family. But only Christ can deliver this daughter. 9, she is discerning. She is discerning in prayer. She is recognizing, listen, that there is an invisible warfare going on all around her of principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen, her daughter is not just having a bad week. Her daughter is under the dominion of a real fallen demon. She has discernment. She has insight. She believes in a real devil with real demons. And 10th, she is prompt. She's not procrastinating. She's not waiting to bring this up once Jesus goes down the road to Sodom. Right now, this is a moment in time. Jesus is here in Tyre. Behold, now is the accepted time. There is a press about the moment. You realize it's only desperate people that pray like this. One reason we yawn so much in prayer is we're not desperate. This woman is desperate. She's praying this yesterday, not tomorrow. And she is bringing this request now because her need is so great now. This is what we learn from this woman. She is an extraordinary example, and she reminds me of another woman in Luke chapter 18. Let me remind you. Now, Jesus was telling them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. That's our human nature, isn't it? To give up in prayer. Nothing's happening. Nothing's going on. Must not be God's will. God's not hearing. Something wrong with me. Something wrong with the one I'm praying for. I'm wasting my time. The devil fills our ears with so many excuses to let go of the horns of the altar. And so Jesus gave this parable so that we would not lose heart. And as He gave this story, He told it about not a scribe, not a Pharisee, not a disciple, not some strong, virile man. A woman. Strong faith from such a weak woman. And not just any woman. A widow. Who has no family. No one to care for. No one to provide for. So verse 2, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God. It's an unrighteous judge. And did not respect man. Thoroughly wicked. Verse 3. Because this judge doesn't know what he's in for. This judge has never met a widow like this. Verse 3, there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me the legal protection from my opponent. Now, she has no physical sway over the judge. She has no financial sway over the judge. She has no social sway over the judge. She has no intellectual sway over the judge. She has absolutely no chips to play on this. All she can do is just simply wear him out. Verse 4, for a while he was unwilling. But afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And this word for wear out comes from the Greek word that means to receive blows in the eye. It speaks of the athlete getting into the ring in the boxing match. This woman is literally pulverizing me every day, showing up at my court before my bench, lifting her voice. She won't leave. She won't let go. She is a nuisance. She's wearing me out. She is bothersome. The only way I have of dispelling this woman, as you guessed it, is to finally give her what she wants. His motives are wrong, but he just needs a night of sleep. Verse 6, the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? The comparison is one of stark contrast. Way over here on this far extreme, there is the unrighteous judge who does not fear God, who does not love justice, who does not care for man. But this widow, by coming again and again and again and pleading and persuading, finally wins him over, and he gives her the legal protection that she needs. What Jesus is saying, now way over here on this other end of the spectrum, the totally holy, righteous, awesome God who has chosen his elect before the foundation of the world and has foreknown them and predestined them and loved them and drawn them to himself with cords of love, when they come to him and pray, how much more receptive will the God of heaven and earth be when we come to him and pray than even this unrighteous judge who finally caved in to the pressure? And the point of this is, we need to be like this precious widow. Such strong faith from such a weak woman. She can't bring any political pressure. She can't bring any financial bribe. She can't bring any community clout. All she can do is come before his judgment seat and be persistent. You and I have no clout with God in and of ourselves. We know this. But in Christ, we have been adopted and brought into the family. And that judge behind the judgment seat is our own loving, gracious Father who delights in giving good gifts to us. And we need to be like this Syrophoenician woman and know what it is to persistently come before God's throne of grace and not simply throw our hands up in the air, even if called a dog by the Lord himself, and bring the matter to him. Finally, the supernatural miracle, verse 29. This woman's faith was rewarded. How encouraged we ought to be by this. God hears, God answers, God intervenes, God responds. Verse 29, and he said to her, because of this answer, go. Go home. Be on your way. Since all that you have come for has now been accomplished, the demon has gone out of your daughter. I want you to know there's only one who has authority to cast out demons, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, by His sovereign authority, commanded the Word, and it happened. This is the only miracle in all of the Gospel of Mark that Jesus did at a distance. And He exercises His prerogative, and He casts the demon out. Verse 30, and going back to her home, and that too was a step of faith. Because to leave the Lord, to go back to her house, required that she believe what He had just said regarding her daughter. And she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left. She goes running home. She bursts into the house. She goes running into the very room where her daughter has been lying, the subject of all kinds of foul affliction from an imp from the kingdom of darkness. And she goes running in and suddenly discovers it is, as the Lord has said, that her daughter is in a state of peaceful repose. She is free from the demon. And she has had the miracle that she has so desperately pled with Christ to receive. This miracle screams to you and me to come stand in the sandals of this Syrophoenician woman. For all of us to assume the position of a dog. And to plead for the crumbs that would come from our Master's table. And as we would come before Him, to cry out persistently as this woman did. And in the pleading of our heart before God, and the calling out upon Him for His grace, and the presenting before Him of our needs, as we persist and as we pray, I know that according to the perfect will of God in each and every situation, we will be heard and the answer will come in the way that will most glorify God and will most be for the good of us, His people. How does this account affect your life? What is there in your circumstances now that would be driving you to the very feet of the Lord Jesus Christ? I call upon myself and each and every one of us here today to humble ourselves beneath the mighty hand of God. Let us throw ourselves upon the mercy of the Lord. Let us fall at His feet. Let us lay aside our own self-dignity and our own self-righteousness. Let us clothe ourselves with humility. Let us not care how we are heard by others when we would come before the Lord. Let us lift up our voice to Him. Let us plead with our God, for He loves us and desires to give to us that which we need. Let us intercede for our daughters. Let us pray for our sons. Let us intercede for loved ones. Let us lay hold of the throne of grace. Let there be eternal impact and eternal difference coming from our lives. Let us know what it is to step out of the shadows, to come before the Lord, to fall before His feet, to lift up our voice and to cry out, have mercy, O Lord, in this situation. Let us swallow pride. Let us take on humility. And let us be as this precious woman and call out until the Lord answers. Be willing to be a dog. But the crumbs that come from His table are far better than the banquets of this world. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for allowing us to come into the family and to sit with the family, dogs though we are. We thank You that the gospel has now come to us as Gentiles, and we glory in this. We thank You for our Jewish Savior, who has been made known to us by Jewish prophets and Jewish apostles. We thank You that You have grafted us in to the place of blessing in Your eternal kingdom. We are so grateful for the crumbs that have fallen to us, and we are so satisfied with them. May we go out into the highways and the byways and compel other Syrophoenician women to come in and to avail themselves of Your grace. For him who comes unto You in the prescribed manner, You will in no wise cast out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.